be starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, looking at worshiping the King. Let's pray before we get started. Lord Jesus, we just want to regain a sense of awe, a sense of wonder at who You are. Lord, we want to regain just a stunned amazement, a mouth-opening awe at the Incarnation. That You, very God, eternal God, would take on a body of flesh and become a man. Lord, just open our hearts, open our eyes, so that we could perceive with just a deeper awareness who You are. And Lord, that we would be drawn to worship. That we would be compelled to give You honor and glory and praise this morning from the depths of our heart. Speak to us this morning through Your holy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2. Verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Just the straightforward simplicity of that passage is so beautiful. There's so much packed in there in just a simple narrative. And I want to ask you this morning to put yourself for a moment in Joseph's shoes. He's engaged to be married to the love of his life. She turns up pregnant. And she claims that she's a virgin and that she's seen angels who told her that she would be the one to carry the Messiah. Joseph probably thinks she's completely lost her mind and has been sleeping around. But he loves her. He doesn't want to hurt her. He loves her deeply. So he makes up his mind to divorce her quietly. That's when the angel shows up in Joseph's bedroom and tells him that what Mary has told you is true. And you should go through with your marriage, with your relationship with Mary. It's true. She is the virgin that will conceive the promised Messiah. Mary goes to live with her cousin Elizabeth for several months. And at the end of this time, she returns to her hometown in Nazareth, back to Joseph. Right around the time that she is due to give birth, suddenly the Roman criers come to town and announce that the Roman government, which had recently taken over Palestine, the land of Israel, was flexing its political muscle and was demanding that everyone be registered for the purpose of being taxed by the Roman government. The money that the Jewish people had for so long been giving to God was now being demanded by the Roman Caesar, who considered himself to be God. And it couldn't have happened at a worse time for this couple. Mary, she's due to deliver this child at any time. And the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem would be long and difficult. And yet Joseph couldn't leave her behind in Nazareth. She would be subject to ridicule. because many people in the town believed the child to be illegitimate. What if she delivered while he was away? Who would care for her? And yet, he couldn't just ignore the demand of the Roman government. It was a decree. There was penalty to pay if you rebelled against Rome. I could imagine how Joseph might have prayed. Why? Why, God? We've prayed earnestly for the peace of Jerusalem. And now the land you promised to our fathers is controlled by a godless government. We're being forced to register for taxation. That means a journey to Bethlehem at the worst possible time. Couldn't we wait? Couldn't we wait until after the child is born? Why does this have to happen now? And yet Joseph would have known that in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, God says that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So the fact that Caesar decreed that all the people should be registered in their hometowns at this very moment in time was not outside the sovereign plan of our great God. Joseph may have even been aware that Bethlehem was prophesied by God as the birthplace of Messiah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." The Eternal One coming to rule over Israel would come forth from Bethlehem. Joseph may have been aware of that. But would it have entered into Joseph's heart to imagine that God would move kings and move governments, that God would direct human world history in such a way that Judea would come under Roman rule so that he could incite the desires of a pagan king to tax the people? All for the purpose of moving one poor Jewish family from one town to another at a specific point in time in order to fulfill God's prophecy that He had spoken hundreds of years before? That God would manipulate that many events just to get these two people from here to there in order to fulfill His word? Do we serve a big God? That's awesome to think about. All the factors that came together in order for Joseph and Mary to be compelled to go to Bethlehem at that particular time. I can imagine when they arrived and couldn't find a place to lodge. I could imagine that Joseph's attitude may have been less than admirable. I know mine would have been in that situation. I can imagine the desperation, the frustration of a husband whose wife has been traveling on a donkey and is now entering into hard labor. And the best arrangement he can secure for her is a barn with some hay. Maybe he wished he had left Mary back in Nazareth. Maybe he wished he had simply refused the demand of Rome and agreed to suffer the consequences. Maybe he contemplated going back into the inn and physically throwing somebody out of their room and demanding that he have a place for his wife. I imagine that he felt like an utter failure as a husband. And yet God was sovereignly orchestrating every aspect of their situation. It was God's design that the King of Kings be born in a barn. Everything was happening exactly according to the plan. And meanwhile, as they're in the stable, out in the fields, something else was going on. Look at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. They were filled with fear. Now, that is the appropriate response when God's glory and God's messenger shows up in the presence of sinful man. Now, we might be inclined to think, whoa, that would be so cool to see angels and to see the glory of God. That would be like the ultimate sound and light show. That would be awesome. We really have no conception of the awesome, holy righteousness of the living God. And we have no conception of the depth of our own depravity. The kind of fear they're talking about here is the kind of fear that causes a grown man to soil himself. Literally, it says they feared with great fear. Or they were terrified with great terror. It's very emphatic. When God's presence, when God's messenger is comprehended by even the best of mortal men, they become acutely aware of their own unworthiness. We're sinners. We justly deserve the holy wrath of an almighty God. Every beat of our hearts, every breath we draw, is a demonstration of God's great mercy poured out on undeserving sinners. I think when the supernatural broke in on the natural realm that night, they came face to face with the reality that the eternal God is just. He's a just God and He must punish sinners. They certainly had the guilt of every sin that they had committed that day flood into their consciousness. And they would have had the weight of every sin from every day of their lives come flooding over them in a moment. The crushing realization that their life was spent offending a most high, most holy God would have overwhelmed them with the immediacy of judgment. Was this God's messenger to tell them that it was time? It is time for you to stand before the living God, stand before His throne and give account of how you spent your life. These shepherds, they had legitimate reason to fear. We might be instructed by their response. They feared with a great fear. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." This is amazing. Instead of announcing judgment, which would have been very just for God to do, instead of announcing judgment, the angel told them, stop being afraid. I imagine their knees were going like this. They're like, stop that. I'm not here for that. I'm here to bring good news. Good news. Rather than a message of judgment, this angel brought them a message of great news. News of great joy for all the people. The angel came to preach the gospel. That's the same word, evangelize. The gospel of great joy to all people. He came to evangelize them with a message of joy. And the joy, it wasn't just for them. This would be a message of joy for all people. A universal message of joy. The good news, the gospel of great joy for everyone. What was this message? Look at verse 11. This is it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The good news is this. Born to you today in David's city. Notice the angels highlighted the fact that it's Bethlehem, but that's David's city. And there were promises made to David and to his descendants that a king would sit on his throne forever. That's Bethlehem was David's hometown. That's why Joseph and Mary, being descended from David, had to go there to be registered. Born to you today is a Savior. Now, you are recognizing today the fear of God because of your sin. You know you must perish under God's righteous wrath without someone to rescue you. Your situation is desperate. There is nothing you can do to help yourself. You need a Savior. And the angel is saying, that's the message of joy. He's here. The Savior is born today. And that Savior is none other than the promised Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah, the anointed King. But this is not just any king. For King David, he was an anointed king. And he was successful in saving his people from their enemies. He was victorious in battle and brought great spread of the kingdom, great peace. But King David, the anointed king, was powerless to save his people or even himself from his own sin. This Savior that the angels are announcing would not only be the promised anointed king, but he would be the Lord God of Israel. Who is Christ? The Lord. That is a title of deity. He is saying he's going to be the King Messiah, God incarnate, born in a barn. That's who we're talking about. And this is what they said, verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now, a baby wrapped in cloth would... that's normal. That's what they did. No surprise there. The fact that there was a newborn baby out in a barn, now that was strange. That would get people's attention. That would be an indication something strange is happening here. Why? Why didn't anybody give up their room? Somebody should have been kind-hearted enough to see their situation. Why would a baby be born in a barn? Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. This was an amazing concert. And now the backup singers show up. Now Jesus said He could call 12 legions of angels to rescue Him if He wanted to. Now, that would be over 80,000 angels, 12 legions. I don't know how many angels there are, but there's at least that many if Jesus could have called on them. And they're all showing up in the sky. It says the hosts of heaven. That's God's army in heaven blocking the entire sky, nothing but angels, as far as the eye can see, stretching out in battle array, an army of angels in battle array declaring peace. What an awesome, awesome night. This army of angels was worshiping. They were praising God by declaring good theology. They were declaring doctrinal truth, substantial. That's what I love about our worship songs. Many of them have substance. They're meaty. They have truth about who God is, what He is like. God gets glory. Man gets peace. The foundation is God's good pleasure. Now, I think it'd be helpful for a moment to define glory. What is glory? We sing that a lot. Glorious. Glory to God in the highest. What does that mean? What is glory? Glory is the radiant shining forth of God's attributes. It's the display of His character. It is who He is. One author from a long time ago, J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on Luke, wrote this: "Now is come the highest degree of glory to God by the appearing of His Son, Jesus Christ, in the world. He, by His life and death on the cross, will glorify God's attributes: justice, holiness, mercy, wisdom, as they never were glorified before." Creation glorified God, but not so much as redemption. God's attributes are put on display in the incarnation like they have never been put on display before. As a result of God come in the flesh, God can clearly be recognized for who He really is. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 1:3. He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. God is clearly recognized for who He is. His attributes are put on display by the incarnation. God is glorified in the incarnation. That is primary. God's glory always receives first place, a place of prominence, a place of importance. But what's the second thing? The second thing that God accomplished by sending His Son is peace on earth. Now, if we just look at the news, we realize that must not mean national peace, political peace, social peace. At least not yet. That is coming. In fact, Jesus Himself said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." The peace that these angels are declaring this night is primarily a peace on a much deeper level and a more significant level than we may naturally think of. We think of peace, armies fighting, we want peace. We think of Israel right now, what's going on there, we'd like to see peace. That's not primarily what the angels are talking about. The two parties that were hostile toward one another were the creation and the Creator. The creation had rebelled against its Creator. They had rejected the authority of their Creator. The two parties that needed to be reconciled to one another were God and man. Jesus came to bring peace with God to the earth. Colossians 1, verses 20 to 22 puts it this way: "Through Him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile in Himself, to Himself, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." Who's getting reconciled? What's this peace that's being talked about? It is a peace initiated by God Almighty sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who in His body of flesh, by His blood shed on the cross, bringing peace in the broken relationship between God and man. We who were hostile, enemies of God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And this peace on earth is based, it finds its foundation in God's goodwill or God's good pleasure towards sinful men. This same word, this good pleasure, goodwill, shows up again in Luke chapter 10 on the lips of Jesus as He praises the wisdom of God's gracious will. It says, "In that same hour He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.' Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will." Same word there, the gracious will. Paul uses this word in Ephesians a couple times. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and verses 9 uses the same word, gracious will. It's translated purpose, the purpose of His will. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the gracious will, the purpose of His will. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, His kind intention, His plan. God has initiated peace with man because that's what He wanted to do. He was not obligated in any way to provide a solution to our sin problem. But God initiated peace on earth because He was pleased to do so. It brings Him pleasure. God enthusiastically put forward His Son, His own Son, as a substitute for the sins of mankind in order to bring them into a restored relationship with Him, because He wanted to, because that was the desire that was in His heart. That was His will. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to men of God's good pleasure. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, I think that sheep is straying over there. Dude, you want to go catch him? I think their focus was elsewhere than the sheep at this point. When the angels went away from them into heaven, after they finally found their vocal cords again from just going, they said, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds had been struck with terror at the presence of God's glory, at the presence of His messenger, His angel. They saw the angel and they heard the gospel, the good news, the Messiah, God in the flesh, was born in a barn. They heard the praise of angels, glory to God, peace on earth according to His gracious will. They responded in faith. Let's go. Let's see this great thing that God has revealed to us. And there was urgency. This news required immediate action. We have to go see, and we have to go see now. I'm sure they rushed into town asking everyone they came in contact with, where's the newborn baby? Where's the kid that was born in a barn? Where is he? And when they found it just as it had been revealed to them, they passed on the information that they had received from the angels. Did you hear who this kid is? This is Christ. This is Messiah, the promised one, the Lord, the Savior for sinners, born in a stable. This is God in the flesh, the promised Messiah that we've been hoping for. He is here. And all who heard marveled at the words of the shepherds. Mary preserved the words. And it says she pondered. It means she started to fit the pieces together in her heart. Started to piece the puzzle together. Elizabeth, the words she heard from the Lord. The angel that had come to her and spoke. When he had spoke, what he had told Joseph. And now the shepherds, what they had communicated. She's taking all these things in. She's starting to fit the pieces together. Starting to gain an awareness of who this really is. The shepherds returned to tending their sheep with a whole new outlook on life. Whole new attitude, an attitude of worship. they glorified and praised God for what they had heard, what they had seen. Everything just as it had been told to them. It says in the Old Testament, several places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The shepherds begin our story tonight by terror at the manifestation of the supernatural. Then they heard the good news preached to them. Good news of great joy to all people. The Savior, God, Messiah, come to bring peace into the world of men. Reconciliation between God and man. They went to see. They went to investigate, to check it out. Let's go check it out. Let's go see. Let's go see if this is true, if it really happened. Is it too good to be true? Is it really like they said? And when they found it just the way that it had been told to them, they spread the word. They returned rejoicing in the good news. They found joy in the message. They worshiped. They praised God. They feared. They heard. They investigated. They worshiped. Where are we in that process? Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you acutely aware this morning of how far you fall short? Aware of the impending wrath of a just God? That's good. That's good if you're aware of that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but don't stay there this morning. Hear the good news. Have you heard? Have you heard the good news? Have you become aware, maybe for the first time, that God is gracious toward sinners? That God has extended mercy and forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ in His death on the cross? Praise God if you have heard. But don't stay there. That knowledge requires action. Urgent action. Have you investigated the good news? Check it out. See if it's too good to be true. It sounds too good to be true. God is freely giving salvation to whoever would place their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's got to be too good to be true. Check it out. This is your source. Read the Word. Investigate. By all means, investigate. The truth fears no investigation. Investigate. See if this is really the truth that I'm telling you this morning. But don't end your pursuit by being satisfied with the veracity of the claims of fact. Don't stop with investigation. Have you become a worshiper? Have you joined the angels in their chorus, declaring to anyone who will listen that God is glorious, worthy of our praise? Are you, by your thoughts, by your attitudes, by your desires, by your actions, by your words, are you declaring the inestimable worth and greatness of our great God? I would invite you today to join the shepherds in worshiping the one who is worthy of all worship, of all adoration. Let's worship the King together, shall we? Let's pray. God, that is our heart's desire, that we would live our lives in such a way that would bring honor to your great name, that we would live our lives in such a way that our lives would sing praise to your holy name. Lord, that we would live lives that demonstrate who you are, how great you are, that by our thoughts, by the desires of our hearts, by our actions, Lord, by everything we think and feel and say and do, that we would be declaring that you are worth more than any other thing, that you are worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration. Lord, we pray that you would make us into those people who join the heavenly chorus of singing glory to God and peace among men according to Your gracious goodwill. Lord, we thank You that Your goodwill is toward us, that Your purpose is for us to save us, to set us free, that You, because You wanted to, provided a way for us to be saved. And Lord, we praise You for that. We just thank You. Thank You for the time to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.